morning. How are you?
Good.
We lost Carol Ann somewhere.
On her way.
Good morning.
Good morning, and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. If you have any questions about our worship time together, please don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table following worship to receive any of your questions or comments. And one of the ways that you can learn about how we are church together, your bulletin is full of calendars and announcements about great things happening in fellowship and worship, mission and learning opportunities. We also have a few announcements this morning to share with you. Carrie will go ahead and get started.
Good morning, everyone. After worship today, we will be having our first mission statement event. In order to find a replacement for Carol Ann, well, I guess I shouldn't say that. There is no replacement for Carol Ann. In order to find a new associate pastor, this is one of the things that we have to do as part of that process. It's the first step. And we need, the presbytery actually requires that we get input from everyone in the congregation. So we're going to meet back here after you get your coffee and stuff. You can come back here into the worship center and we'll explain what we're going to do. We're basically going to discuss the five questions that were in your March Harbinger article about the mission statement so that we can get some input back from everybody about GPC and kind of where we want to go in the future. So we hope to see you all there. Thank you very much.
Carolyn?
I'm still here. And thus, want to remind the junior highs and the senior highs this youth group tonight, 6 to 8. Thanks.
And now let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our entire selves to worship God together.
Please rise as you're able and join me in a call to worship. Abundant God, you gather us.
In your community of common folk and companions,
prophets and puzzled people,
you call us and assure us there is enough room for all.
So let what we say and do here,
what we ponder and pray here,
what we mumble and sing here,
be real for us and honors to you.
Come to God confessing our sins, we can be confident that God forgives us over and over again. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. God, you promised to make our ancestor Abraham a great nation. You bless all your creation so we may be a blessing to the world. Rather than being a blessing, we confess our choices wreak havoc beyond our intention or imaginings. When we cast our eyes across the wide span of the globe, we know that far too many of your people struggle to survive and meet the basic needs. We do not raise our voices for economic justice on the one hand, and we all too frequently demonize those with wealth on the other. We raise false idols of power and wealth and echo their siren call as we follow them to destruction. May we turn toward your abundant blessings of compassion and cooperation, generosity and community, justice and steadfast love for all your people. Oh God, we ask that you hear our silent prayers of confession. Amen.
Good morning. Could the children please come up front? Good morning. Wow, must be, look at that cart full of food. How many of you ever helped mom go shopping? Oh, yeah, and to me, it makes no sense. You fill up the cart, you take it up front, you empty it. You fill it back up, you go home, you have to empty it again. And what makes me sad is I know I have done this. And then I have to go back a couple of days later because I forgot things, or I can't fit everything I want in one cart. But what I brought today is we've been talking about one great hour of sharing, and how many of you already have your food, your fish bank jingles a little bit? Good. And I want to show you one of the things that your money will go for in a very, very important item that One Great Hour of Sharing provides is food for people who have been through a natural disaster. Now, when they provide food, they don't come in with a shopping cart like this. In fact, most of the people that they're providing food to wouldn't know what to do with half of the things in this cart. But people will stand in line for maybe an hour or longer, and they will go back with, most importantly, fresh drinkable water, and then they'll get a bag of maybe beans, but these are good beans, they're very, very good for you. And they'll get a bag of rice, and depending on where they're living, some kind of bread. And that will be their food for as long as this would last in our house. Now, if you have a larger family, of course your bag of rice is going to be much larger, your bag of beans. And that will be basically what you will have. And you will be so thankful for it. You might have been in a place where there was a hurricane. And you're just so happy that someone, through One Great Hour of Sharing, has offered you a tent to live in instead of your house. Maybe there was an earthquake. And you may have had to have walked 10, 15 miles just to get your food, and then maybe walk 10 miles back to where you have found a place to live. You might be in a country where there's a war and someone has come in and burned your village, and you have now found a safe place to live. And that's all because, or in great length, because of the One Great Hour of Sharing. And we talked last week about making small changes to make a big change in the world. So I would challenge you to think about all these things you're asking mom and dad to put in your cart that maybe you really don't need. And not every day and not the whole season, but just once. Say, well, do I really need the super duper cereal, or could I get away with the Wegman brand for 1 week? And then ask mom and dad, how much would that save? Would that be a small change that I could put in my bank? Or maybe the next time you go to McDonald's, you might say, do I need the super size, or can I get away with just the small French fries? And what would that small change make in my bank? So what I'm going to ask you to do today is join me in a little prayer. And we're going to say, God, Please let us be aware that not everyone has all the choices that we have, and help us make small changes so we can make a big change in the world. Thank you. If you did not get your fish bank, please take a fish bank on the way if you weren't here last Sunday and didn't get one. Thank you.
First reading of the word this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, followed by verses 13 through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But the one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here endeth the word.
Thank you.
second reading for the word this morning comes from the book of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Approximately 4,000 years ago, in the semi-nomadic Middle Bronze Age culture, a family left the region of what may be now southeastern Iraq near Nasiriyah and settled up near the Syrian border. Terah is the father of three sons: Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran dies before Terah takes his remaining sons and their wives into this new land. Haran does have children before he dies, one of them being the infamous Lot, and the other being a daughter who is now married to his brother. Don't worry about the family ties there. Just stay with me. Because here are two names that you will recognize: Terah's eldest son, Abram, and his wife, Sarai, who eventually will be renamed Abraham and Sarah. They remain childless into these later years when eventually Terah dies. And in the first verse of Genesis 12, the Lord commands a 75-year-old Abram to leave his country, kindred, his father's house, to the land that the Lord will show him. In this one verse, emphasis is placed in great detail on what Abram must leave behind in order to obtain the promises God intends for him and his family. The promise of place, at least in this initial encounter, is vague, pointing to a land, a nation, and greatness that the Lord will show Abram at some point in the near future. And the promise of land becomes more detailed in later chapters. In Genesis 12, however, the inexact nature of Abram's destination is set in contrast to the specific details of what he must leave behind. Abram and Sarai leave, not knowing where they are going or even why, except that God commands them, and they act wholeheartedly without this absolute certainty. And in doing so, they defy both the inner propensities of human nature and these outer pressures of cultural conformity to cling to the familiar, to the self-serving, to the broad and easy road. Abram and Sarah and Sarai journey from what they know to what they don't know. from what they have to what they do not have, from the comfortable to the challenging. Today, most everything in our culture encourages us to journey in the opposite direction. From the unknown to the known, from the stuff we do not have to the stuff we think we want and need, making every effort to remove challenge by ensuring we have enough in order to guarantee feelings of security, ease, happiness, and yes, even greatness, both individually and as a nation. Now, before I go down this road, I realize I am treading in very uncomfortable territory. Most sermons and books attempting to reflect on our abundance as individuals and as a nation do come off sounding like a self-righteous rant. I get that. I've heard those sermons. I've tuned out those sermons. I've read those books and actually stopped reading those books. Guilt might be a good indicator of where things are wrong, but it's not always the most helpful motivator toward getting things right. And for years, I have struggled and continue to struggle with trying to imagine differently the ways that my family and I and the communities that I am a part of, the different ways in which we can live. Because we think we need stuff. We think we need the stuff we have, and we want the stuff we don't have. We're told that we need stuff. Stuff, as defined by Will Sampson in his book, one of the very few that I found that gets past all the guilt, called Enough, Contentment in an Age of Excess. He talks about stuff as anything that makes our lives more complicated without making us whole. Stuff can also be a shorthand for a perspective of people and communities who are more characterized with consuming what they think that they are entitled to, deserve, or are blessed with, than by being a blessing to others. Kind of like this guy.
For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. N'est-ce pas?
In case you have not seen that commercial by Cadillac yet, yes, it is real. It first aired during the Olympics. Critics deem the commercial elitist, arrogant, and xenophobic. Supporters see the spot as an about-time ode to what makes America great. It is, they argue, the Horatio Alger story of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and getting stuff done. stuff, both a way of life and the primary driving engine of our economy. We measure our identity and success based on how much stuff we can acquire. Estimates maintain that we use about 20% of what we own, but we maintain 100%. In 2003, nearly 50% of American household expenditures were for non-necessity items. And we are increasingly buried in the stuff we maintain. Stuff is bulging from our closets, multiplying in our basements, and crammed in the rafters of our garages. Swollen houses lead to what some call the three-car garage syndrome. Huge homes with spacious garages, yet all the cars are parked in the driveway because they won't fit in the garage. And over and over and over again, we are told to be sure we have the resources we need to continue our lifestyles. This is especially true with the approach of our golden years. We wonder and we worry, even though we have all of this stuff, is it enough? And the existence of that very question at all life stages is the basis of our economic market. Is it enough? Do I have enough? Am I enough? The answer, according to those in charge of marketing stuff, is of course, no. You never have enough. You never have enough money to retire. You never have enough essential supplies for your kitchen. You never have enough polo shirts or pairs of shoes in your closet. Prophet and scholar Walter Brueggemann notes that creation did not begin with Adam and Eve consuming stuff. What they think they're entitled to, deserve, or are blessed with. The biblical story starts out with a liturgy of abundance. Genesis 1 is a song of praise for God's generosity. It tells how well the world is ordered, and it keeps saying, "It is good, it is good, it is very good." Declares that God blesses, that is, endows with vitality the plants and animals and fish and birds and humankind. The story continues with one we heard this morning, that God blesses Abram and Sarai and their family, and God tells them to be a blessing, to bless the people of all nations. Blessing is the force of well-being, active in the world. And that awareness continues through Genesis until the 47th chapter, Brueggemann argues. It's in Genesis chapter 47 when Pharaoh dreams there will be a famine in the land. So Pharaoh gets organized to administer, control, and monopolize the food supply. Pharaoh introduces the principle of scarcity into the world economy. And for the first time in the Bible, someone says, there's not enough stuff. Let's get everything. Do we have to keep living this way? As challenging as it is to live in a nation of abundance while simultaneously communicating we don't have enough stuff, we don't have to live that way. As Lent was getting started last week, a member of the congregation sent me a link on Facebook to a website suggesting one spiritual practice that folks might take up for this season is called 40 Bags in 40 Days. We reposted the link, and for folks not on Facebook, we also put a description in the bulletin. And I've been blown away at the responses from folks who are engaging in this practice. If you didn't see it last week, you can look. It's in your bulletin this week, too. And we're continuing it through Lent. It isn't complicated. Through the 40 days of Lent, fill 40 bags with stuff you want to get rid of. Donate it, upcycle it, recycle, pitch it out. And oh, how I love the Presbyterian response to such invitations. What are the rules? What do we have to do? There really aren't any. You can use any size bag you want. It's okay. And some folks have been doing it where they really get into the practice of one bag for one day. And some, like me, just kind of get started and can't stop until I've gone through the whole house and fill the 40 bags. That's just me. Whatever works for you. There's no guilt. No one's chasing after you. Because it really isn't about the bags. Or even the number. I know we like to count things too. It's about the stuff. And our relationship to all this stuff. Rather than tearing through your closets, cabinets, garages, and basements on some sort of spring cleaning binge, even though it hasn't really acted like spring, I invite you to pause as you fill each bag. Prayerfully ask yourself and God, how did I get all this stuff? Perhaps more importantly, how can I keep myself from giving into the message that I don't have enough stuff, that I need more stuff? How do I not buy all this stuff in the first place? And in a nation dominated by a Cadillac mentality, does this 40 bags and 40 days, does it even make a difference? And we return to the story of Abram and Sarai, the story of a God who begins this divine story of redemption on a very small scale with just two people, two aging and childless people, who are the least likely characters of God's great undertaking to make a great nation and be a blessing in the world. God's intrusive word breaks in, calling Abram to set out to an unknown land, traveling under the banner of a large promise that I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Abram and Sarai, like all believers, are called to leave what is comfortable and known behind, to get out from underneath all the stuff and to set out in great risk and faith to do and be who God calls us be. God's promise is not an appeal to self-interest or grandiosity. It is a recruitment to participate in God's project of divine redemption in this world. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Thus the vocation of Israel and the church is articulated. We are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a sign and live our lives as instruments of God's redemption, of God's abundant creation, not blessed to sit on stuff or hoard it in our garages and basements, not blessed to inflict guilt, blessed to be a blessing. May it be so. Amen.
I would like prayers for our grandson, Brian. He's going in for some tests on Tuesday. He's having a lot of stomach problems, so prayers for Brian.
Good morning. My name is Ann Smith, and I would like to say how grateful I am to be back with you, worshiping once again. It's been a long 8 weeks, and I thank you all for your cards, and your prayers, and your visits, and it's wonderful to be back. Thank you.
And we're glad you're back.
I just got back from Florida last night, and it is true, there is a sun.
Nice
and
to know.
It was 83 on Friday.
Praise God. Glad we
know it somewhere.
I had the opportunity on Wednesday, as the storm was raging outside, to help someone that had a storm raging inside. I was able to share the suicide hotline number with him, and so just prayers for all of those that hold it in and don't let those know that they've got that storm raging. So.
Prayers from our children this morning. Prayers of thanksgiving and joy for scouting troops who are collecting food and clothes and making care packages for the troops. Prayers for God's help that teeth will finally fall out. Prayers for fevers. Prayers of joy for Katie Oman, who is in Peter Pan. Prayers of joy for butterfly drawings and new outfits. And prayers of joy for a new baby. And also prayers for a dog who hurt her nail.
Let us pray. O God of every nation, we continue our walk to the cross, yet know there are so many things to which we yield. The stock market dips, grocery prices increase, and we worry, forgetting that it is your almighty hand, your abundant blessings that sustain us, that it is your Son that revealed to us your love, love abundant enough to conquer even death. Help us to leave behind the stuff of our lives so that we might hear your promises, believe your promises, and even live in your promises. For we want to be like Abraham, a blessing to others. In these days of Lent, help us to discover ways to be people of generous faith, people who trust that we have enough through you. Help us to abandon our longings for more, and better, and newer. This morning we pray for those on Flight 370 and for their loved ones. Our hearts break as we try to even imagine the anxiety of their weight, the frustration of confusing reports, the depth of their despair. May they know that the world's people are praying for them. Help experts to put behind political games and work together sharing knowledge. And we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, and especially in Crimea. Inspire all of us to be people seeking peace within our lives, within our families, within our world. Help us to discover ways in which to reconcile with those with whom we have conflicts. May we hear the words of Christ, who taught us to love our enemies, to reach beyond our comfort zones, to be a blessing to others. And now we ask that you hear us as we pray together the prayer our Lord taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us bring our gifts forward.
Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes and offerings as a token of our thankfulness for your continued blessings upon us. Help us to use them to further your kingdom here on earth. Please accept them and multiply their effectiveness so that your will may be accomplished. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We go out into this world blessed to be a blessing out in this world. May you be filled with the blessings of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the courage of the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.